Are we ready for God's Word this morning?
Yes.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy, and I hate to bring the current series to a close. How many of y'all have enjoyed this series? Hasn't it been far-reaching, profound? My prayer is that God's done a work in our hearts to help us believe in restoration for our lives. And wow, you know, I've taught new stuff throughout this series that I've never ever taught before. So it's been an enlightening process for me as well. Okay. And so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. We're going to read 9 verses of scripture. Be diligent, Paul the Apostle writing to Timothy, to come to me quickly. Why? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens has departed for Galatia. Titus has departed for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me, for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments, or we could write there the scriptures. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Isn't that a sad commentary? The great apostle Paul. And how many friends did he have? He had many, many, many ministry associates. Yet, at his first trial, who came to his defense? Nobody came to his defense. Wow. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so what's happening here? This is Paul the Apostle's last letter that he'll write. He has an upcoming trial, this one before Caesar. History tells us that he will be beheaded after that. So we could say, for all intents and purposes, these are Paul the Apostle's last days. In fact, previous to the ones we read, he said that he is being poured out like an offering drink. He had run the race. He had fought the fight. That he was satisfied, that there is now laid in heaven, in store for him in heaven, a crown of righteousness which the righteous judge will give to him. Wow. So he's made peace with his life. Now, church family, would you want to make peace with your life, to be at the very end of your life and make peace with all that's happened, all the good, all the bad, all the terrible? Can you come to that point at the end of your life and say, I am at peace? I've run my race. I've fought the fight. And yet there is laid in store for me a crown of righteousness, a reward from my Heavenly Father, because I am satisfied. My life is pretty much over. Can we come to that place in our lives? I think that we can, because of God's truth of restoration. Because of God's truth of restoration, okay? Now, as Paul is reflecting back on his life, especially here at his first trial, you're going to find out that he was standing alone. Some of his ministry associates had forsaken the Lord and had gone back to the world, had gone back to the desires, the allures, the temptations of the culture. And Paul is saying, you know, they're not with me. They've left me. They've left God's ways. And then others have left to other places instead of coming to Paul to be at his side and to support him and to love on him at a time that he needed it the most. Would you agree with me this morning that Paul the Apostle needs support the most now at the end of his life? You know, it's sad to see that someone as great a person as this man was to be at his deathbed, if you would, and have no one at his bedside to support him. Isn't that eye-opening? Isn't that sad? Okay, so there are some verses here, church family, that we're going to come up with some points. About 3 weeks ago, we talked about the chewing locust. And the chewing locust is one that continues to take from you, long after the loss happened. And so this morning, we're going to share truths to try to stymie that chewing locust from our lives, okay? Because we can reflect back on our lives and we can... Notice Paul the Apostle, he has made peace with all the bad that's happened to him. Okay, so let me put a title on this message. We're going to title it, Forgive and Remember. Forgive and Remember. How many of us know that we cannot forgive and forget? How many of you have ever erased your memory banks? Oh, there's my ex. Yeah, she never dumped me. She never rejected me. That's crazy. Oh, there's this person in my childhood. Oh, they never abused me. They never took advantage of me. They were never toxic to me. That's crazy. We have our memory banks for a certain reason. We want to forgive and remember, but remember the right way. And Paul the Apostle here at the end of his life, he is reflecting back on his life and he is remembering bad things, but he's remembering them with a sense of peace in his heart. The Lord has restored to him a great satisfaction. That's where we all want to be, church family, at the end of our lives. We want the Lord to restore to us, no matter what's happened in our past. We want that satisfaction to say, come at the end of our lives and say, you know what? I haven't had a perfect life. I was not perfect, but I have run my race. I have fought the fight. And bless the Lord, there is laid in heaven a crown for me. Amen? Don't we want that? Don't we want to say that within ourselves, to ourselves, to others? Okay, so we're going to forgive and remember. But okay, so if you're taking notes, write this down. The first major point I want to make is that restoration is an inside job. Restoration is an inside job. What do I mean by that? Restoration is as much the Lord healing our hearts and healing bad memories as it is our receiving what we lost. Can I get a collective witness in the house on that, please? Restoration is as much about healing as it is about anything else. Healing our hearts, healing the pain, healing the sting of the loss, remembering with healed memories instead of painful memories. Boy, I really sense the heart of God has been on this series. Have you? It's like one of those heart-to-heart messages. And I believe the Lord Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, is kind of looking at our hearts and saying, hey, you don't have to move. You don't have to continue walking the rest of your life with a limp. You can walk with dignity and satisfaction and healing and hope. Amen? So restoration is an inside job. Okay, so how do I heal? How do I remember? How do I forgive, rather, and remember the right way? Number one, we remember the good parts of a bad past. We remember the good parts of a bad past. Let's read, I'm just going to touch back on 2 Timothy 4. Notice what Paul the Apostle said. He said, at my defense, in verse 16, 2 Timothy 4:16, at my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Would you say that's a bad past? Jeez. But notice verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Would you say that verse 17 is a good part of the bad past in verse 16? He's remembering what? The good parts of a bad past. How many many of you know that not all of our past, everything was horrible and awful? You know, I remember the testimony of Russ Taff because Russ Taff loved the guy, sang with the Imperials. He's one of my heroes that in my heart I relish. I recognize in his life and what his music has done for me over the years, you know, in my relationship with the Lord. And he said he grew up with an alcoholic Pentecostal preacher that was horrible to him as a kid, and a lot of talks. He had a lot of horrible experiences with his father. His father continually told him, "You basically continually denigrating him and putting him down." And yet, Russ in his heart today lives with peace. Now, all those put downs, all those ghosts, all those demons in Russ's heart and in his past eventually led him to alcoholism. Do you know that? After he was a believer, after the Imperials, once he launched his solo career, that he was given to alcoholism to try to drown the voices of his father. How many of you know that's not God's will? How many of you know that man needed healing? He's no longer, well, he's a recovering alcoholic. He no longer hits the bottom. Remember the good parts of a bad past. The one thing that Russ Taff did remember, all that horribleness in his past drove him to go to the chapel by himself and spend hours talking to Jesus. Would you say that's a good part of a bad past? Would you say that anything horrible in your life that drives you closer to God, there is good in that?
Yes.
He reflected back on the good parts of a bad past. That's number one. That's how I remember. That's how I forgive, rather, and remember. I remember the right way. I remember the good parts of a bad past. Number two, I remember without illusions. I remember without illusions. If there was a falling out of a relationship, if I was rejected, if I was abandoned, if I was forsaken like Paul the Apostle was, I'm not going to, after forgiving a person, I'm not going to continue living my life that there's hope of reconciliation. Am I right, church family?
Amen.
You know, reconciliation, that's bilateral. That takes two parties. That's not, one person cannot make another person love them or be restored to them.
Amen.
Can I get a witness? You cannot make another person forgive you.
Nope.
Right? And sometimes you don't want to be reconciled to that person.
Amen.
How many of us know that people change over time?
Yep.
Yeah, people change over time, and they're not the person that probably, they're not the person you married to begin with, and over time they changed to where they rejected you down the road. That's not the same person. People change, and not always for the better. So I have to keep that in mind and not live with illusions that there's hope for me for reconciliation with that person. Yoo-hoo. I think some people, listen, church family, I'm going to make a profound statement, and I want you to chew on that. Listen, a comeback in your life is not a go back. Making a comeback of restoration in your life doesn't mean you go back to 1982 and it's going to be as happy as it was. It's going to be as peaceful as it was. It's going to be hunky-dory as it was back in 92. A comeback is not a go back. Let me rephrase it in your life. Restoration for you might not look like what you originally lost first looked like. It might look entirely different, but we have to still allow the Lord, church family, to deal with us with reality and not with illusion. A lot of people live with illusions. Illusions of grandeur. Illusions of reconciliation that will never happen. You know what illusions are? They are a waste of time. They are a waste of your precious time. Don't remember with illusions. Remember with reality.
Amen.
Is it good?
Yep.
So far, so good?
Yep.
Okay, so number three, I remember the past with truth. Number one, I remember the good parts of a bad past. Number two, I remember without the past without illusions. Number three, I remember, how do I remember? I remember the past with truth. What does that mean? You know, the initial instinct when there's been loss, especially loss of a relationship due to failure, moral failure, stumbling, or somebody just changed to the point that the relationship grew toxic? How many of you know that? Can we talk reality here this morning? How many of you know that? I mean, it's not the majority of relationships, thank God, but some few relationships, they end up growing or degenerating or disintegrating into a toxic relationship. And sometimes that toxic relationship, barring a miracle from God, that's not going to survive. I mean, I've heard testimonies, great. You know what? The biggest thing that I had to get over, one of the biggest things I had to get over in the wake of my divorce was I had heard testimonies of Christian couples that decided to reconcile after there was failure in that relationship. And I thought, gosh, that lady forgave more than what my ex wasn't willing to forgive. This other person forgave more. That other person forgave more. You know, and I had to come to grips with that. But listen, a part of that in my divorce, and I'm just opening my heart to you to make it real. How many of you know we want to connect, church family? Listen to me. To me, I had to look at my life and how did I contribute to the demise of my marriage? Do you realize a lot of people don't want to do that? How did I contribute to the demise of my loss? How did I contribute to the demise of that relationship? You know what I hear today? I usually hear everybody calling foul. Everybody, if you're a football fan, throwing the yellow flag of a penalty. Everybody saying, you know, there's personal foul. It's that person's fault. It's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. Seldom do I hear, what did I do to contribute to that loss? Was I naive in that business deal? Yoo-hoo. One of the best divorce advice tidbits that I received, because I went to divorce care after my divorce. You know, I purposed that I needed to go to a godly class to help me get back on my feet, to help me heal emotionally, to help me heal the scars. How many of you know when there's a ripping apart of a relationship, there will be deep scars? If you love that person at one time, there will be deep scars. And one of the things they teach you is don't blame everybody else. Don't blame your ex for everything. Look at your life first and ask, how did I contribute to this demise? See, that's remembering with truth. See, what I hear today is, well, you know, she cheated on me or he cheated on me. And everybody's going to come to that person's defense. Oh yeah, you were in the right, baby. You shouldn't have done wrong. But, can I offer a suggestion? If you left your spouse high and dry, left them vulnerable, never spent time with them, never supported them, was never there for them, never told them how much you loved them, what you appreciated about them, if you were all about changing your spouse, baby... Number one, you dumb. I have a hard time changing myself. I've given up on trying to change another human being. It got quiet in the house. Can I get a witness? And so, okay, so let me throw out the profound words of the notorious cherry bombs. It's hard to kiss the lips at night that chew your out all day long. And then your spouse cheats on you and you're like, they cheated on me. Well, were you chewing their out all day long? And then you want them to kiss you at night? That does not work, darling. Yoo-hoo. I know nobody likes to look at themselves. Everybody's wrong but me. We have to remember with truth, how did I contribute? How did I contribute to the demise of my loss? How did I, if maybe there might be cases that there wasn't anything you could have done wrong. I have a pastor friend of mine, church family, whose church back in the 80s, because that's after I got born again, that's a church I started going to. It just exploded numerically. Great teaching of the word in that church. And so it started growing. And in the late 80s, something happened in the country where two major televangelists experienced moral failure. And little did this pastor know, this pastor had not compromised his life. He was just growing in his church, and yet their losses affected his attendance. Back in the 80s, it went from 1,900 on any given Sunday to 900. And the giving was horrible. It just went down. He had to lay off staff members. He and his wife went without a salary. So my point in saying that is sometimes you didn't contribute anything. Sometimes somebody else's stupidity affected you. But just because it's somebody else's stupidity, baby, that does not disqualify you from restoration. Can I get an amen, please? Wow, this is really good. You don't mind me saying, is it good? Thank you. I like you, Terry. So we have to remember with truth. How did Paul remember with truth? Let's look at this, okay? In 2 Timothy 4, notice what he says. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me, the doctor. Thankfully, he had a doctor with him. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Who is this Mark? If you've studied the book of Acts, you'll know that in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas took this little young man named John Mark. That's who he's referring to. And John Mark had a habit of not finishing the journeys with Paul and Barnabas. And so at first couple of times, they kind of said, okay, you know, he's just a kid. But then he didn't want to continue with Barnabas and Paul. And Paul said, that's it. I'm tired of this kid. This kid is dead wood. He's dead weight. He doesn't help us in our ministry. And Barnabas, he took exception to Paul's words about this young man. And they had a sharp dispute. And they, you know, that kid I once thought wasn't useful to me. What's he saying at the end of his life? He is useful to me. For ministry. Do you see the importance, church family, of remembering with truth? I mean, it's not human nature to want to remember objectively. What did I do to contribute? Can I say it this way? You will not experience full restoration in your life if you are not willing to own what you did to contribute to a loss in your life. A last one. So far, so good, guys. Is this good? Last point. So how are we going to remember? We forgive people, but we remember in the right way. We remember the good parts of a bad past. We remember without illusion. We remember with truth. And listen carefully, the last one. We remember with a newfound respect for ourselves. We remember with a newfound respect for ourselves. We are not victims. And restoration in large part, church family, is allowing the Lord to heal our hearts and reframe our minds so we're not going to proceed forward with our lives with a victim mentality. We're going to have self-respect no matter what happened in the past, no matter if we contributed to our loss. Yoo-hoo. We're going to have self-respect. Jesus' ministry to a large part was him restoring the dignity of people whose dignity was taken by their choices in life or by the culture at large. Right?
Right.
What do you think that healing a leper did to that leper? Remember, they were separated in colonies. They were not supposed to walk around in the mainstream society. And if they were close to some healthy person, they were supposed to yell, the leper was supposed to yell within a certain amount of feet, unclean, unclean. Giving everybody a heads up, there's a cast off of society. So when Jesus healed the lepers, that restored their dignity, didn't it? What about the woman caught in adultery? Huh? Did Jesus restore her dignity?
Yeah, but look, she had no accuser.
That's right. He said, I'm not here to accuse you. He said, go forth and sin no more. But he said, honey, I'm not condemning you. Wow. What a change of pace for that chick. Everybody else wanted to condemn her. Right? You know, church family, I think that if the church at large, you know what I mean by at large, the body of Christ did ministry Jesus style, shoot, you couldn't build buildings fast enough to keep them in. Amen? Jesus is all about restoring a person's dignity. And in restoration, our dignity will be restored. No matter if we contributed to some demise of a relationship, of something. Listen, we will remember with a newfound respect for ourselves. What did Paul the Apostle say? I love this. He said here, and verse 16, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. And then, but notice verse 18, skip down. He says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. What's that? Paul's saying, I'm not a victim. I'm not a victim. Everybody forsook me. Nobody stood by my side. Nobody came to my defense. Yet, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. Basically saying, I'm not a victim. I'm not going to play the victim card following this loss. I will be restored and I will be a first class citizen in the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Right? And I'm not going to allow other people to try to put me in this box of being a second-class Christian in God's kingdom or in God's service. You got to be on your guard, baby. And one good sign that you have healed and are restored, listen, because other people might not change their minds about you or what you might have contributed to your loss. They might always see you as looking down on you and try to hold you to your failure in your past. But if you have healed, you will not let them do that. You will not pay attention to them. You will not keep them in your circle of friends. You will move on with your life and find yourself better friends who love you, support you, and celebrate you where you're at in your life.
Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your love for us. Wow, restoration. Such an inside job for all of us, Lord. Jesus, we bow our knees before you, our hearts before you this morning. We give you thanks, Lord, for the truth shared. Keep us on this path of restoration. Lord, help us remember to forgive people, but remember the right way. The good parts of a bad past. Remember without illusions. Remember with truth. And to remember with a newfound respect for ourselves. Through your name we pray. Amen.